Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. If Satan is called the accuser, then Saul gets that wonderful title of persecutor. Who was Saul persecuting? According to Acts chapter 9, the answer is me. Saul was persecuting Jesus. But where was Jesus? No offense to my children, they're wonderful kids. Sometimes they persecute each other, right? In order for them to persecute one another, though, they have to go and find a sibling in the flesh and do the job of persecuting. Persecution doesn't really work from afar. I guess sans drone strikes of today, right? So, for Saul to persecute Jesus, where must he go? Acts chapter 9 happens to be 3 years after Jesus' resurrection. After Jesus' ascension up into heaven. Saul's persecution of Jesus, therefore, teaches us something. To persecute the disciples of Jesus is to persecute Jesus himself. We must get rid of the silly notion that once Jesus ascended up into heaven, he's no longer a presence, no longer a powerful force, no longer a person who lives and dwells among us in the here and now. With his body. We do not worship an absent Lord, a God who came and went and is now off creating other universes. No. After Jesus rose and ascended, he told them, his disciples, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." And Jesus gave us a sacrament too, did he not? His body and his blood under the forms or under the bread and the wine, so that we are reminded and assured this Jesus who was crucified and risen is very much here for you, here and now. This is his body. This is his blood here on earth. Yes, he still dwells among us, and yet he is up in heaven at God's right hand. Paul, formerly known as Saul, former persecutor of Jesus, whom he thought was a false Messiah, a blasphemous notion, contrary to the Jewish faith, later will write and assert, "The Lord is risen and appeared to me. More than that, the Lord be with you." And he'll say, "Christ is in you, the hope of glory." We, he'll say and teach, are the body of Christ. Where we go, Christ goes. And when we are persecuted for the name, Christ himself says, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." God puts himself personally in a position that can be persecuted. In order to bring about something more perfect, something which the Savior of the earth will glorify God in the highest, even higher. We marvel today that God chose Saul, the persecutor, and made him Paul, the apostle, gave him a new name. He will be my servant, my sent one, who will display my power and teach my words to the Jews and Gentiles. Pardon the analogy, and it's political, I'm sorry. But imagine if Donald Trump this week were visited by Nancy Pelosi. 3 hours later, he holds a press conference in which he declares, "I hereby wish to apologize to Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer and Adam Schiff. And after a very careful consideration, I've decided to become a Democrat." I know. You're doubting it, right? He'd be labeled the defector in chief. Plus, we'd say, now we've seen it all. And surely some would say he's just trying to save his own hide. Well, imagine then what people thought when Saul, who breathed murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord and brought people bound and chained to Jerusalem to stand trial for the faith that they'd believed. Now they must say, Saul, Saul, why have you defected? What happened to you that switched you from persecutor in chief to defender of the way, and later was willing to die and suffer all things, even death, rather than to fall away from Jesus? The only answer that made any sense: the Lord Jesus wasn't just a concept invented by a few, wasn't just a story, wasn't a fabrication. Saul got no big sum of money to change his mind, no advantages here on earth for changing and believing now in Jesus, and in no way does he believe that this man, this risen one, was absent from the earth. Saul's eyes were blinded and then opened by Jesus to see the truth. St. Paul later taught that we are all spiritually blind until the grace of God comes and reveals to us what it means to truly see, so that we see above all things in the face of Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Scripture's fulfillment in him, and so that we see in our neighbor not an enemy, not someone we're competing with, but a brother and a sister in creation, someone for whom Christ himself died for the forgiveness and life and salvation of the world and giving them victory over death. And someone we're willing to suffer for in order for them to share with us in the mystery and the promise of God, the worship and the glory. Persecution is not something foreign to Christians, is it? Christians remain the number one group in the world who are persecuted because of their faith. What we remember today, something others will never understand, God is truly working in the midst of those being persecuted for the sake of his name, to bring about something more perfect, a conversion of his enemies while the time allows, because he loves his creation and wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth. Saul became quite an example of conversion. No matter how smart and how advanced in Judaism he excelled with zeal and knowledge, he discovered the hard way that he was a blind guide, couldn't see at all, until Jesus opened his eyes and he was baptized and given the Spirit and now confessed that he had been set apart from before he was born that he might preach Jesus to both Jew and Gentile, to people who do not know God. Ananias came to him and laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who has appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Though Jesus worked directly on Saul, he also sent someone, a believer, in the flesh to verify and confirm the vision. And that's often how God works, directly and then through intermediaries. In other words, he uses us, the church, as instruments to sometimes follow up what God himself will do to work on a heart of a believer. We come along to preach Jesus, to proclaim, to baptize, to ordain, and set apart believers like St. Paul and confirm believers in the faith. In other words, we too, like Paul, are part of the work, and like Ananias, part of the work of the kingdom of God. God has given us gifts, not just to get together to pass the time, but to do the work together. The direct work of revelation that Jesus does, we follow up with the preaching and the baptizing, the confirming and ordaining, in order that the house of God will be filled with former persecutors, former atheists, former agnostics, formerly blind, but now by Christ's work, not ours, they see. Just imagine the works that God might have in store for someone who once was trying to destroy the faith in which he now preaches. Let us today, as St. Paul said, glorify God for the conversion of Saul, the defector in chief, and now the blessed defender of the way, for his conversion and for ours, by the same Jesus Christ at work among us today. Let us not fear persecution, but have eyes ready to see conversion, hands ready to point to baptism, and minds and mouths ready to rejoice and praise Jesus for the work he is still doing. For he is still with us, working mightily among us. Thanks be to God. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the faith in Christ Jesus.